You know, the past couple of weeks, after actually the last 3 weeks, we've been in this series about being a giant killer. And we've talked about how to prepare to be a giant killer and how to get ourselves ready to be a giant killer and everything about it. And some of you are like, when are we going to kill this giant, right? There's a certain point at which all the preparation and the training and everything that you've gone through, it's time to kill a giant, right? Now, sometimes the giants that we have in our lives, they come to us. But there's this passage in the Bible, and Jesus is talking, and he says this. He says that even the gates of hell will not prevail against us. In other words, sometimes we pick on a giant. We go and we find one, and we fight a giant. When we go to Alaska here in the next month, they're picking a fight. They're picking a fight with a giant. When we go to Tucson here in the next week, we're picking a fight against a giant. Now, sometimes giants come at us. Sometimes they're small things, lions or bears, or sometimes they're giants or they're huge things, and they just kind of hit us. Other times, we go and we find one because we are not just sitting back waiting for a giant to threaten us. We actually go out into the battle and fight them. And if you're prepared, and if you have trained, and you have been with God, and you have been with Jesus, you'll be prepared for that battle. You'll be prepared for that moment. Sometimes, it's time to put up or shut up. Now, this is a place that we're familiar with this kind of thing. We train. We've got an entire place over here, 300 square miles or something like that, of training, places that that we prepare to go into battle. But when it's time, wherever you are, and an enemy is there to engage, if we just sit back and we say, well, we need to train a little bit more. Oh, we need to prepare a little bit more. Guess what? Our freedom, for which we celebrate this weekend, and we remember those who have fought, they went out into the battle, and they gave their lives, and they sacrificed for that because they weren't afraid to go and fight, and they went to the battle. Sometimes we go to the battle. We have to ask ourselves, we get all focused on, what has God called me to do? Especially, you know, when I was like an 11th or 12th grader. Man, that's a long time ago. We just had a bunch of people graduate. I can't even remember 1908 when that happened to me way back when, right? And so we're all focused. What am I going to do with my life? What am I going to study? Don't worry about it, guys, because everybody seems to change their majors anyway after they're in the free year. Have you noticed that? Everybody gets into it a little while. I started studying music. I didn't know. I knew that God had called me to do ministry or whatever, but I started in like music. And so I started, and after a semester of it, it's actually my best semester, my best grades, my very first one. And I went through there, took 14 hours, and I decided that I hated it. I hated being around these music nerd people. You know how they are, James. You know what I'm talking about, right? Oh, he is one. I'm sorry. My bad. But you know, all around. But no, really what it was I felt a definite call to do what I'm doing right now, preach and lead and serve people like you as a pastor. Now, I kept on the music because I knew I was going to go into cemetery and do more school. And so I just kept on and got a minor. But there was a certain point at which I had to step out and I had to do what God had called me to do. But we focus on what are we going to do when God is most focused on what are we called to be. And that's why we've spent the last couple of weeks in preparing, in being persistent, in being discipline. And when it comes to the battle, and it's time to, I brought my slingshot from Israel. I actually bought this not far from the Valley of Elah where this happened. This is a real slingshot that they would actually use. This one's made out of some kind of textile deal. They could be leather. Dave would do a leather one. You wind it up so and sling it. You sling the rock. And if you're really, really careful like me, you hit yourself on the head. You kill yourself. It's a very suicidal kind of piece of equipment. You got to watch it. So I'm going to lay it right there. Kind of looks like a not, doesn't look appropriate there, does it? Let's just lay it up here. All right. When it's time to go to battle, we have to have been with God. We have to have been prepared. We have to have been in His Word. What He calls us to be is more important than what He calls us to do. Now, what we're called to do isn't nothing, but it's even in the doing what we become and how we're in the image of God and how He matures us and makes us like Him that really is the big, big difference. And so He gives us gifts to do that. Everyone has different gifts. If you're a believer in Christ, you have at least one spiritual gift, at least one, and probably a lot more. Now, this gives me an opportunity to share with you what these gifts are. And first of all, this calling of God is based on grace. Grace is God giving you something you didn't deserve. And God gives you your gifts to be able to use for your purpose and for God making you a fulfilled giving you a fulfilling purpose in your life, but also to serve other people. Now, some people think that gifts are primarily so that you can do stuff in the body of Christ, and that's what it's taught. But the Bible really teaches that gifts are primarily given to you so that you can equip other people in the ministry. All right? Let me explain, Lucy. I am responsible to become more like Christ in all of the gifts. That includes things that I'm low on, like mercy, all right? Or, you know, compassion kind of things. And as I've been around people who are merciful, they model for me what that is. Because I can't say, well, I'm gifted to lead, or I'm gifted to teach, or I'm gifted in helps, or whatever your giftedness is. I can't say that and say, so I don't have to be merciful. I don't have to be anything else. You can't say, well, I'm a helper. I'm merciful. I don't ever have to teach anybody. Now, it may not be your primary gift, but you do have someone to teach. Doesn't mean you're going to stand up here, but you will have a son or a daughter to teach, or you'll have another person to teach. It doesn't mean you have to have a platform. Your platform is life, and you're to teach them and to encourage them along. And when you use your gift, you model that for other people. They see that, and they want to pitch in, and it helps them to become more like Christ in their lives. That's the way the body works. It's an extraordinary synergistic kind of thing. I used a huge word. Look at me. So we do this. Now, the opposite is true. If you don't utilize your gift, and you don't use it in the church, or you don't use it in the world to minister to other people, guess what? We all miss out on that model and what that's like. So we don't see it. We don't see it modeled. So we're not encouraged to adopt that in our lives. We're not encouraged to take on that spiritual characteristic that we need to have, because you're primarily gifted to equip and teach others, to train others in order to use that. Have you ever heard this before? It's in your Bible. You just got to read it. So we have our gifts, and this calling that we're given is based on how God, His grace, what He decides to give to each one of you. I really do appreciate it when people say, oh, it was a great sermon or something like that. But the truth is, God gifted me to do this. I really haven't done anything to be able to do it. It's just a thing. I don't even really know how. I like it. It's like the number one fear of everyone in the world, even more than death, to do what I'm doing right now. I dig it. I like it because God gifted me to do that, to do this. So being able to do that is really not a big deal. But what is my job and my responsibility with the gift God gives me? That is to take the gift, to develop the gift, to become more adept at that gift, to use that gift, and most of all, to equip other people as I use the gift. That's my job. That's my giftedness. And whatever your giftedness is, that's what God intended for you to do with it. Now, it doesn't matter what the gift is. There is no gift. Some gifts are more visible than others, but there is no gift that is greater than another. Now, I have, as a pastor, I have a calling that's a responsibility, and I have to answer to God for that. So that's an accountability factor. But as far as my giftedness is concerned, it's not superior to yours. It's not better than yours. And there's also a matter of how we work together as a body. Sometimes you'll use your gifts in a very distinct way. Other times, your giftedness is not going to be used. I say it like this. There is no spiritual gift of toilet bowl cleaning, but crap got to be dealt with, right? You know what I'm saying? Sometimes it's just servanthood. So we serve other people. We encourage other people with that. But our calling is based on what God decides to do with our lives. Our role is to not worry about what we do, but worry about what we become. And as we are with God, and as we are focused on becoming like Christ, and we're focused on becoming like Him, He will gift us for the battles that we are supposed to be about. And He will call us. And when He calls us, He will, big word, anoint us. And in this case, as I'm talking, by the Spirit, He will give us the power and the strength to do what He has gifted us to do. And He will not fail you in that regard. I promise you. Now, let's look here. David was being called to something pretty significant. It happened to be kingship. There's a guy named Samuel, and Samuel was a well-known prophet. He had been in the temple literally since he was a child. His mom couldn't have a kid, so she promised that she would dedicate this kid to the temple, to the service of the Lord for his entire life. So when he was of age, and when I say age, like 8, he was taken to the temple to a guy named Eli, and Samuel served in the temple. He was not a priest, but he was a prophet. And Saul was the king. Now the Lord said to Samuel, this is verse 16 here, you have mourned long enough for Saul. I've rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. By the way, that's why Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the town of David. He was descended from this guy. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king. Cue up the Dukes of Hazzard jokes there. But Samuel asked, how can I do that? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me. Take a heifer with you, the Lord replied. I really love that. If you like are not paying attention to Scripture, it's like, if you ever fear for your life, the Lord said, take a heifer with you, you know? But that's not what he's talking about. He says, and say that you have come to make your sacrifice to the Lord. Now, God is not telling him to lie. He really is going to do that. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you which of his sons to anoint for me. So Samuel did as the Lord instructed. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town came trembling to meet him. What's wrong? They asked. Do you come in peace? Apparently, he had some difficult messages in the past. Yes, Samuel replied. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Purify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then Samuel performed the purification rite for Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice as well. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought he was the oldest. Surely this is the Lord's anointed. Man, he looks very kingly. But the Lord said to Samuel this right here. Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but what does the Lord look at? The Lord looks at the heart. That's right. The Lord looks at the heart. He had seen David. Why does God, over, if you look at the Old Testament, now I'm the youngest, so I think this is kind of the coolest thing ever. why does God always look at the youngest, seems like, or the least obvious, or what seems to be the weakest? Now, you and I know, because we've looked over the last couple of weeks at how God was preparing David as he's keeping sheep and fighting lions and bears. Now, mind you, this is before he's killed Goliath. And he's going to be anointed here as king in just a short period of time. But God looks at the heart. David was focused completely on singing to the Lord, worshiping the Lord, dedicating his life to the Lord, living with the Lord. When he fought the lions and the bears, he depended upon the Lord. He trusted in the Lord for the strength to fight the lions and the bears. So when it came time to take his slingshot and kill a giant, he was prepared because he focused on who he would become, who he be, instead of what he do. That's what he was focused on. And the call of God is a picture of our future. It gives us a glimpse ahead of our future. Watch what happens here. Then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. This is quite the pageant. But Samuel said, "This is not the one the Lord has chosen." Next, Jesse summons Shimeah. But Samuel said, "Neither is this the one the Lord has chosen." In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Now, Samuel knew that God had told him to go and anoint one of these guys' sons. And what's cool about Samuel here is he doesn't doubt what God had told him. He doubts that Jesse has shown him everybody that he needs to see. It says, then Samuel asked, "Are these all the sons you have?" "They're still the youngest," Jesse replied, "but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats." "Send for him at once," Samuel said. "We will not sit down to eat until he arrives." So Jesse sent for him. Now, it sounds like, you know, really quick edit. They had to wait until he came in from the fields. Somebody had to go get him, find him. This could be an hour or two. And they said, "We're not going to sit down to eat until we go find this guy." All right? So Jesse sent for him. And sometimes, you know, you're reading the scripture and it just really seems to be about you. This is like one of those for you and me, Dave. Send for him at once. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. That's just like you and me, isn't it? Actually, it was kind of an insult. If you look at it, he's like basically is saying he's too young. He's too soft. He's a flower. It's basically what it's saying. But I like the other way I interpreted it earlier there. The Lord said, "This is the one. Anoint him." So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought. And I'm not talking like when we do the baby dedication and I like dab it on their little heads and stuff. I'm talking about poured this thing, anointed David with the oil. He was spilling out. And when David later, he's saying, "The Lord is my shepherd. I will not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." He says, "You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." This is what he's remembering. "You have made me king. You have anointed me with your power to do what you've asked me to do." It poured on him. And the Spirit of the Lord came really big upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. Now that's a weird deal. "I anoint you as king. You're going to be king of all Israel. Pour oil all over you. Eat a big feast. Sacrifice a big beast. Wow, that was great. Amen. I'm going to Ramah." And David went off to go and watch the sheep. Not yet. It's a picture of the future. You're going to be king. Not yet. When you hear the call of God of something you're supposed to do, God usually, in fact always, sends you through a time of testing, kind of testing your faith, but preparing you, testing you for the task that he's called you to do. So what did he do? David went out and he kept the sheep. He took responsibility for the sheep and he fought the lions and the bears and he kept them away. But listen, What you believe about yourself makes all the difference. From this day forward, David knew, I am going to be king. And David began to act like a king from that day forward. Now, baby steps, perhaps, but he began to act like the king. What you believe about yourself and what you understand about yourself makes all the difference. And I'm not talking about some weird little self-help book that you find at the bookstore. I'm talking about what you believe about yourself and really what God has told you you are makes all the difference in the world. You know who you are? If you're a follower of Christ, if you've received the Spirit of God living in you, first of all, you got the Spirit of God living in you. That's not nothing. That's a pretty big deal. The Spirit of God inhabits you. He lives in you. You have a home in heaven. That means you have a house, God's house. You've got a room being set and prepared for you by none other than Jesus, your Messiah himself. That means that when you die, even death does not conquer you. You go to be with him in spirit, and you prepare for a resurrection, and you're preparing to judge other people and train other people and teach other people. In the end to come, you can read it in Revelation. It's kind of funky but cool. It means also that you're going to be part of his new heaven and his new earth with all of his family that he's brought together, all of these people, and that you're going to worship him forever and ever, and you're going to serve him, and you're going to do work for him, and you're going to live for him, and we're going to be part of redeeming the entire world. You are a son and a daughter of the King of the universe. Now, when you understand that about yourself, there's a whole lot less of moaning and groaning and whining on a regular daily basis. Because now you understand, I'm not a resident of this place. I have a home somewhere else. I'm not even really from here. I am here as an ambassador of the king. I am his son. I am his daughter. That is who I am. And no matter what you think of yourself, even if you believe the lies of the enemy, it does not change who you are, your identity. That is who you are. Now, the question is, are you going to take to the battle? The question is, are you going to believe about yourself what God believes about you? Are you going to take your place as his ambassador in this world, or are you just going to try and get through and whine your days along? That's the question. That's kind of harsh, but I mean, that's the question. David understood, I am gifted and called to be king. I am not king yet. There's still a king on the throne. It's Saul. And over, you'll watch David in his life. Saul got jealous and angry and upset with him, tried to kill him numbers of times. He had opportunity to kill Saul on more than one occasion. One occasion, he and his buddy went into the camp. They were all camped around the king. All camped around the king, sleeping around the king. The king was in the center, his armor bearer right there with him, the person supposed to protect him. They've got a barrier, a wall of sleepers all the way around him. That's a pretty good strategy. Dave and his buddy sneak up in there. They get his stuff, and they walk off. And they're like, Saul, wake up! I got your staff. I got your stuff. I could have killed you, but I didn't, because David would not take the kingship while God, who had anointed Saul, was still on the throne. He would not usurp him. He would not eliminate him. He waited for God's time for that to happen. One time, Saul was in a cave. Now, there's a reason you go to caves. For privacy, right? Well, Saul needed a little privacy because he had a stomach issue going on. He had to take care of business, if you know what I mean. So while he's doing that, David goes up, and you've seen the show Dirty Jobs. This is one of them. He goes and he cuts off a piece of his robe there, and he brings it out. Then Saul goes and he's done. All of David and his guys, get this, they're running from Saul. They're escaping from Saul. So they're kind of hanging out in a cave, and lo and behold, the guy that's looking for them doesn't know where they are. He shows up in the very cave they're hiding out to take care of business, if you know what I'm saying. And so the guy next to him says, "Look, David, the Lord has delivered him into your hands. Looky here." And David says, "I will not slay God's anointed. I won't." But he does take a piece of cloth, and Saul leaves, and he says, "Hey, Saul, here I am. Could have taken care of you. Didn't. Because not yet. Not yet." Now, David was more than willing to go to battle. He was more than willing to take the kingship. Here he is. And he goes to this place. He's taking care of the sheep and the goats and all of that stuff. And he's asked by Dad to go take food to the battle. Because this is not a mercenary army. It's just basically guys with their, with whatever they got, the hoes and the pitchforks or whatever battle elements they have at their own home that they have built up. And so there's not a paid army. There's not a paid military. So they have to send food back and forth for each family, and David was responsible for that. And he goes to that place, and here this giant is mocking the people, mocking the soldiers. Now, here's what's interesting to me. Goliath makes a fatal mistake, and the Philistines, who were oppressing these people, made a fatal mistake. They enjoyed taunting the people of Israel more than they enjoyed kicking their tails. They enjoyed talking about fighting a whole lot more than they enjoyed winning a battle. So for days upon days upon days, while people and soldiers are shaking in their boots at this giant who is challenging anybody to come and fight him, while all these guys are coming along, here comes David. And he's just handing out food. And he's asking questions. "Hey, what happens to the guy who beats that joker?" And his brother's like, "You're proud and arrogant. We know you just want to come to the battle. You need to go back and take care of the sheep. You need to go do your thing." I was just asking a question. Literally, that's in the Bible. I was just asking a question. That is the most baby seventh youngest son thing ever to say. I was just asking a question. Now, I know this because I am one. I understand him. So he goes, "I was just asking a question." He goes, "What happens to the guy that defeats this giant?" I said, "Well, you know his hot daughter, Michael, M-I-C-H-A-L, you know her? You get to marry her. All right, she's kind of cute. Also, your entire family doesn't have to pay taxes forever and ever and ever to the government." Now, that's motivating to me. I don't know about you, but I thought that was pretty cool. But he gets that, but he says, "Well, most of all, why isn't somebody challenging this? He is mocking our God." And understand who David is. David knows, "I've fought lions and bears. I've been in the presence of God every single day. He has sent his prophet and anointed me as king. I am the future king of Israel. Whether they think I should be here or not, I'm the king. I will be the king. And I am not going to stand for it." And he did not let his training and his preparation and all the stuff say, "Well, you know, when it's time, I'll do it. When I'm a little bit bigger, I'll do it." God had called him, and he knew it. And listen, the call of God, this is another takeaway, the call of God on your life and on David's life is unique. You haven't been asked to be the king of Israel. It was just a one-time, one-off thing in that situation. You're not asked to do that. You are asked to be who God intended you to be and do what God asks you to do. And whatever that is, whether it be kingship or servantship, it is equally, in God's eyes, important. It is equally significant. Because it's what God has asked you to do and what God has asked you to be. Sometimes we think, oh, well, I'm not really that important. Are you kidding me? You're a big deal. You're a huge deal to God. And if he bothered to gracefully give you a gift to be used, he intends for you to use it to your fullest ability, to his fullest empowerment in and through you in this world as his ambassador, as his son or daughter of him, the king of all the universe. And it is unique to you. Do not try to be everybody else. I discovered this early on. This will shock you. But when I started out in ministry and I was 20 or whatever, actually I was like 19, and I started out, I wore a tie and a suit. And that wasn't enough, brother. I had to wear the vest because I'd set myself apart. Man, I had the nice slacks. Took it to the dry cleaner every 2 weeks. Couldn't afford it. Did it anyway. Had the nicest little shoes, cool little socks. Man, I had to be somebody. Till I realized after a couple years, it didn't take long. One, I hated suits. Two, I didn't love people. I was just being seen and trying to be important. And it wasn't me. This is me. I still like to wear nice shoes from time to time. And I used to wear sandals when I preached from the pit because you couldn't see my feet. But I just, out of love for you, I don't want you to have to see my hairy feet while I'm preaching, you know? You're welcome. I'm thinking of you. This is the detail of love that I give to my people. I'm just telling you. No, I'm kidding. But I realized I don't love people. I'm trying to be somebody I'm not. I'm miserable. And guess what? It's making everybody else miserable too. Because I wasn't who God was uniquely making me to be. David knew what he was uniquely designed to do. So he goes to Saul. He says, I'll fight this joker. I'll fight him off. I'll kill him. Are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? No. I've fought the lions and the bears. I'm prepared for this moment, sir. You know me. Saul knew him. He says, all right. Let me put your armor on, my armor on you. So he put his armor on him. It was too big. It was clumsy. He says, I can't do this. I'm a slinger. And the slinger was actually just like a sniper in our military. It's an actual legitimate thing, or somebody that shot arrows. It's a very legitimate thing, a slinger. And they were very skilled people with these. But what David was saying is, I'm not an armor guy. I'm not a hand-to-hand combat armor kind of guy. I'm a five smooth stones kind of guy. I'm going to take a sling, and I'm not even going to engage this guy, you know, in close combat. I'm going to sling at him, and I'm going to knock him down. And after I knock him down, I don't need a sword. I'm going to take his sword, and I'm going to cut his head off with his own sword, and this thing will be over. That's what he said. Saul thought he was nuts. He was kind of nuts, but he was nuts for God, and that worked. So he went out there, and he slung it, hit him right between the eyes. This is not in your scripture today, but you can read this. Hit him between the eyes, fell off. He wasn't dead yet, so he had to slash his head off, which he did. And then he raised his head up in front of everybody, and then all the Israelites were encouraged, and they went and they slaughtered the Philistines and won the battle. That's how that worked. But before he goes and he wins the battle, he says it like this. David replied to the Philistine, you come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord, who's going to conquer you? The Lord will conquer you. I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. And here's what's interesting. I don't know. I don't really know what was in David's mind, but I think that all of this profound speech that he's given to Goliath is less for Goliath's sake than it is for his fellow soldiers' sake. Why haven't you fought this guy? The Lord is with us. Why haven't you gone to battle against him? God is your strength. Why haven't you stepped out onto the battlefield and taken on this giant? Why are you standing here quaking in your boots? God is with us. God is our Lord. And over, you'll see it in scriptures. And I want you to, this week, I want you to do one simple thing, and that is every minute, refocus your mind on the presence of God. Is the presence of God with you, or have you pushed him away? At the point where we say, okay, Jesus, I got this one, is the point at which we have admitted defeat. Always, always, without you, God, I'm nothing. With you, nothing is impossible. Look all through the scriptures. Greater is the one who is in you than he who is in the world. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world over and over and over in scriptures. You may trust in chariots and horses. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. Here he says, right here, you come at me with sword and spear. I come at you in the name of the Lord Almighty. And whatever you face and whatever you deal with this week, next week, the entire rest of your life, if God is with you, you cannot lose. You will defeat the giants in you. I'm not saying it won't be a battle. I'm not saying you won't take hits. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. But I'm saying that whatever the enemy, whatever giant comes at you with Christ, with God, with the presence of God, you can defeat that enemy. And even more so, you can go find a giant and pick a fight with that sucker. And you will win. Because God is with you. So this week, that's what I want you to focus on. Every minute, every 60 seconds, seriously, every 60 seconds. God, are you with me? God, are you with me? I'm with you, Lord. I'm with you. And instead of, like David, here, David didn't throw up a Hail Mary in desperation. He just turned and says, God, you're with me. Here we go. That's how he fought his battles. Not, oh, Lord, help me. This is a tough one. I don't know how we're going to get through it. No. He's like, God, you're with me. Here we go. The battle's already won. I just got to finish it. I just got to let you work through me to do it. And when you do that, when you live that way, listen, that's the secret sauce of the Christian life that nobody's ever told you. With the presence of God, you can overcome the lies of the enemy that he puts into your head. You can overcome the circumstances of the enemy that he throws at you. At the name of Jesus, the Bible says, the demons tremble. And you have him not only on your lips, but in your heart. And when you go with Jesus and you say, Yeshua, Jesus, let's go. Jesus, you've called me. Here we go. Then you can defeat any giant that stands in your way. Let's pray. If you're a person here today, the truth is, there was a moment where you and I were more like these soldiers quaking in their boots because our sins are overwhelming to us. And truth is, that's a giant we can't beat. So we needed a hero, and his name is Jesus. And he went into the battle, and he defeated that enemy, and he died on the cross for your sins. He paid the price, and he rose again from the dead in power over your sins and power over the enemy. And listen to me, if you have not received him in your heart, some of these things, what are you talking about? God lives in you. It's not a dramatic thing. It's a simple decision that makes an eternal difference, where you say, all right, Lord, as best I know, I surrender myself to you. As best I know, I ask you to forgive me. As best I have, I offer myself to you right now. And you can pray a simple prayer. It's something like this. From your heart, there's no magic words. This is not a Hail Mary. This is Jesus has provided the way to know God for you. You must receive it and step out in faith. Say something like this. Jesus, I do believe you're the Son of God. I do believe that you rose again from the dead in power over my sins. So I ask you, Lord, to forgive me of my sins. Spirit, I ask you to come in and live in me. As best I have right now, I offer myself to you. Make me like you, step by step, I will follow you. And thank you for saving me, giving me a home in heaven, and being my Savior, being my Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name. And now, believer, I'm going to pray for you. Dear Father, I pray, Lord, as we go this week and we face the enemy, that you would remind us that we are not weak, that we are not small, that whatever the world might think of us is irrelevant. What you think of us is the most relevant thing. And so we put our trust in you. We ask for you to empower us. We submit ourselves and surrender us for that purpose. And we go, whether it be to Tucson or Alaska or to our workplace to face giants, we ask, Lord, that you would remind us that you are with us and that we go with you and that whatever you ask us to do without you, we are nothing and we are defeated. But with you, nothing is impossible. And so we put ourselves completely in your hands and completely in your power and in your strength. And we ask, Lord, that you would just remind us and remind us and remind us and make us conscious of your presence and make us conscious of who you are and make us conscious of who we are because of who you said we were in your scripture, who you said we were by your own mouth. We are your sons and your daughters, and we are prepared for the battle when we are with you. And we ask, Lord, give us giants to defeat. And as we go and we trust you more and we have our faith emboldened and encouraged even more, may we encourage one another to fight greater giants and bigger giants. And as your church and as your people here, looking in a world's kind of way, we're small and insignificant. But with you, there is nothing that is impossible for us together. So we ask, Lord, that you would call us to those places, call us to those things. And as we distribute ourselves out today and we scatter into the world, may people say they have been with Jesus, and may your power and your love be shown all through this community and all through the world, wherever we may go. We pray it in Jesus' name and by your power. Amen. Let's